I just love new plants. You know, you look out and people smile back at you. You know, sometimes 10 years down the road, you'll smile and they go. So thank you for the smiles back. One more thing I actually want to mention that is part of the announcements. It got missed on the bulletin. November the 6th, that's a Friday night. Usually at the main church, it's Holy Spirit night. And some of you, I recognize some of you as pretty regulars on the Friday night. But on the 6th of November, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do a thing called Heavenly Jam. And what it is we don't know what's going to happen. We're going to have a bunch of musicians. We're going to have a bunch of dancers. We've got a bunch of slides that, you know, the How Big Is Our God video with all the glorious scenes of the heavens, pictures of the heavens from the Hubble spacecraft. We're going to have all those kinds of things. It's going to be an evening of prophetic. But, we just didn't know what to call it, so we're just calling it Heavenly Jam. Whatever happens, the mix as it goes. The songs, there are no songs in terms of pieces of paper that we give to the musicians. You know what I mean. This is the organization of this particular song. They're just going to come, and the musicians that have been chosen are ones that really flow very well in just wherever the Holy Spirit seems to be going. So it's going to be a very, very unique kind of an evening. So if you're available, that's November the 6th. We'll try and get it in the bulletin for the next week. I think Rick just stepped out probably to get a bit of a stretch. I may have him come a little later. We'll see. All right. I continue to be absolutely amazed and overwhelmed at the goodness of our Heavenly Father. I mean, I could ask you to have a look at the person beside you and make a statement like this. Yeah, he even loves them. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And we look at ourselves and we think, I know what I'm like. And if you really knew what I was like, you'd run. You'd be surprised how ugly I am in the inside and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, our Heavenly Father just continues to keep his arms open. It's like he's entered into this covenant relationship with us that is just unbending in his sight. Now, whenever I would hear the term covenant, I would think, oh yeah, I know what that is. That's a promise to be true to each other kind of a thing. And it was something that the Old Testament guys, they got into, and then the New Testament kind of used the same kind of language. And it was kind of a promise to be true to each other. No big deal, really. Well, I got an opportunity to do some digging into some of the foundation and history of what would happen when a person entered into a covenant with another person. And what I discovered was it was a little more than a promise to be true. So let's assume that Ramesh and I, we've decided that we're going to enter into a covenant with each other. I want to take you through the steps, the historical steps of what would happen when we would enter into this covenant. Step number one would be this. I would take my coat, all right? In the Old Testament times, it'd be a robe or a cape or something like that. But I would take my coat and I would give it to Ramesh. And Ramesh would take his coat and he would give it to me. And I'd put it on. And what's happening is I'm beginning to look a little bit like him. Because I've got his coat on. He's beginning to look a little bit like me because he's got my coat on. And so that first step, exchange of robes, was really the beginning of an exchange of identities. Our identities are beginning to switch a little bit. That was step number one. Well, that's an easy step. No problem there. Step number two, exchange of belts. Now, back then, it wasn't these nice, thin little belts. We'd wear these great big honking, because we didn't have pockets back then. So everything we wanted to carry, you carried off of the belt. So it was a great big thing. And I would take this belt off, and I'd give it to Ramesh, and he'd take his belt off, and he'd give it to me. And that was an exchange. It identified an exchange of strengths. And so what I'm saying, as I give him my belt, I'm saying to him, I will be your strength. I'll be there for you. And Ramesh, as he gives me his belt, would be saying that he would be my strength and that he would be there for me. Okay, this is pretty good. I like this. This is good. A good deal for me anyway. The next thing is that we have an exchange of weapons. So I'd take my sword and I'd give it to Ramesh, and Ramesh would give me his spear or whatever he had. And by doing so, we were actually exchanging enemies. Okay? By doing so, then, if I'm going to enter into covenant with him, I need to check out who doesn't like him. Because whoever it is that hates him is now my enemy. So much so that he doesn't even have to worry about his enemies because I'm going to take care of them. Now, he's going to do the same thing for me, of course, and he's going to check out who hates my guts. And he understands that once we enter this covenant, I don't have to worry about whoever it is that doesn't like me. He's going to take care of them. Okay? So it's starting to get a little more serious than a little promise to be true, but it gets worse. The next thing, which is significantly different in terms of what I thought was a nice little covenant, was what we call a sacrificial animal cut. And what would happen with this is we would take a bull and we would slaughter it and we would cut it in half. And we put one half on one side and one half on the other. And Ramesh would stand at one end, and I would stand at the other end. And we would then take what was called the walk of death. Doesn't this sound positive and encouraging? And what would happen is, yeah, serious, I would walk down between the two pieces, and I'd walk around the outside, and I'd walk through the pieces again, and I'd walk around the other side, and then I would pronounce these words to Ramesh. If you ever break the terms of this covenant that we are making today, may what happened to this animal happen to you. Well, that's a little serious. That's a little harsh. That's a little bloody. And all the rest of it. And then Ramesh, he would do the same thing. Walk through the center, around. Walk through the center, around. And he would pronounce the same words. Now, I'm looking at some of this historical stuff, and I'm thinking, I don't read any of that in the scriptures. What on earth is that all about? Let me read to you Genesis 15, verses 9 to 11. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, along with a dove and young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. You see, they were entering into a covenant. And part of the historical covenant was to do this. In Genesis 15, starting at verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, and as I read this, I've read this many times, and every time I've read it, I'm going, what is that all about? I have not got a clue what is going on here. But look at it in terms of covenant language. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God signifying his part in all of this by causing a fire pot with a blazing torch to pass between the pieces of this animal. Well, we would then go on to the next step. You thought I was done. Nah. The next step is what we call the striking of the hands. Now, you've seen the old movies, cowboy Indian movies, where they become blood brothers and they sort of cut their hand and put their hands together. I wonder where that came from. But the original covenant thing that they would do is they would take an abrasive kind of material like steel wool. They didn't have steel then, but it was like that. And they would rub their wrist until the blood just began to ooze a little bit. And then they would take cold ash from the fire and they would rub it into that spot. And you'd end up with a big black mark right there. Okay? Now, you know what we do. When we see a friend from afar off, we go, hi. The roots of that came from covenant making, except it wasn't a friendly thing. When you saw someone walking through your land, you would go like this. And what you were doing is saying, look here. See this covenant mark? I'm in covenant with somebody. He will come to my rescue. Don't you think of attacking my land. If you become my enemy, I want you to know you'll have more than me to deal with. So it wasn't a very friendly thing, but that's how it started. That was the sign of the covenant originally. We would then go on to pronouncement of blessings and curses. And you know, the best biblical explanation of this, if you've ever read Deuteronomy 28, the first half is great. The second half is miserable. The first half talks like this. You will be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Everything you put your hand to will be blessed. The enemies who rise up against you will flee from you in seven directions. And it's just blessing after blessing as we enter a covenant. And we're thinking, this is good news. I like this. But the other half of it goes like this. If you break the terms of this covenant that you're entering into, cursed will you be as you go in and as you come out. Cursed will be everything you put your hand to. And it goes on and on and on. It talks about boils and the itch with which you cannot be cured. And enemies who rise up against you, you will be defeated. You'll be the one that's running. And it's just total destruction as you read the last half of Deuteronomy 28. So if we keep the terms of the covenant, it's great. If we break the terms of the covenant, it's awful. So it's, again, way more serious than I'd ever thought Old Testament covenant was about. I mean, I'm so glad I'm just in Jesus. It was way easier. I give my life to you, Jesus. Okay? Well, it goes on. It goes on. The next thing we do is covenant meal. And Ramesh and I would sit down at a table, and I would take a spoon of food, and I would actually feed him. And he would take a spoon of food, and he would feed me. Again, it's that identity thing that's getting more and more. Next step, exchange of possessions. Now, what do we think of in terms of possessions? Cars, houses, that kind of stuff? Well, that's not what it was back then, see? Back then, your highest possession, your most prized possession, was your firstborn son. And so I would say to my son, Sean, you are no longer my son, but you will go and live with Ramesh and Elsie. They will be a father and mother to you. Now, as far as I know, they don't have children yet, lest I've missed something, okay? But when they do, the first boy is mine. That's how the covenant works. You exchange your possession. Hugely, hugely important. And we're not done. The next thing is an exchange of names. My name would be put right in the center of his name. He would be known as Ramesh Jeremy Narain. And I would be known as Jeremy Ramesh Sinnott. His name right in the center of mine. Isn't it interesting as we look at what happened in that covenant made with Abram? The name for God most often was a guttural kind of a wind sound. Ra. That was his name. That was God's name. Ra. And Abram's name? Abraham. Sarah's name? Sarah. Jacob's name? Israel. The name of God put right in the very center according to the terms of the covenant that had been made to them. The next step, the last one, the covenant mark. Old Testament covenant language, circumcision. It's the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17:11. You are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And you know, I look at what they had to go through in terms of entering into a covenant that was absolutely binding in many ways. And I really, I'm relieved. I live in a time when I do, as opposed to way back then. Now, we kind of wonder, why don't we see this covenant language more in the scriptures? Actually, if you're looking for it, it's there. David and Goliath. David understood the covenant with God in terms of the exchange of enemies. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 17:26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, David didn't think this is a problem for Israel. Goliath was not their enemy. He was God's enemy. And all David did was toss a stone at him. A little more than that, but I mean, how could he win over Goliath? That was an impossible situation. Unless God had intervened, it would never happen. But God understood the terms of the covenant that he had entered into with Abram. And Goliath was God's enemy, and God dealt with him. Used a little stone that was thrown to bring the giant down. What about David's friend Jonathan? Do you remember him? Listen to this, 1 Samuel 18, verse 3 and 4. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Covenant language. I don't know if you knew this, but Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. His name, I had to work on this, was Mephibosheth. You try saying that 10 times fast. Mephibosheth. Okay? Now, Mephibosheth, according to the terms of the covenant, had significance to David. Because Jonathan and David, Mephibosheth's father, had entered into that covenant. Listen to this, 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. What was the news? Saul and Jonathan had been killed. The king has been killed. Whenever a king was killed, whoever killed him made sure you kill all the family. You don't want someone rising up challenging the throne later. You made sure all the family was dead. His nurse picked him up and fled. Why did she flee? Trying to save him. Okay? But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. But it goes on. Years later, the king is in the throne room. David's got established over the land. 2 Samuel 9:3-7. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar to the house of Machir, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. Now listen to what's happening next. "Don't be afraid," David said to him. Why would he say that to Mephibosheth? See, Mephibosheth thought, the day has now come. They have found me. I've been brought to the new king. This is where I will die. That's what happened. That's always what happened. But David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." No cripple in the history of the world ever sat at the king's table unless he was the king's son. The terms of the covenant are binding, absolutely binding. And David was only too happy to see this happen. Well, as I mentioned, here we are living today, covered under the blood of the Lamb. Personally, kind of relieved I didn't have to weather all of that stuff. Or did we? Let's check it out. Do you remember the first step? It was an exchange of robes. What did that signify? An exchange of identity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 2:7-8. But he became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Jesus took our cloak of sin and put it on. It cost him his life to put it on. We took his cloak of righteousness and placed it over us. Often we don't see a whole lot that's different. And that's not significant. The important thing is our Heavenly Father sees it. And as he sees us through that cloak of righteousness as we've entered into a covenant with God. Number two, we exchange belts. What was that to exchange? Strengths. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we have taken our weakness and given it to Jesus, and he has taken his strength and given it to us. Step number two has been accomplished. Step number three, an exchange of belts. That signified an exchange of enemies. Now we're talking us and we're talking God. For us, our enemy, from the time Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, our enemy has been death. Okay? It's been death. And yet listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death has gone from us. All right? As we enter into this covenant, we enter into a place of life and into a place of freedom. He took care of that on the cross so that we wouldn't have to deal with it. Okay. What about God's enemy? Have you ever wondered, I wonder, why is Satan still around to bother us? Why? I mean, he's already been judged. He's been thrown out of heaven. Why not just deal with him? Why do we have to face him? Because of the covenant. That's why. God takes care of our enemy. We face his. Now, it's not all bad news. Okay? Listen to this. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You think, why should we have to face that? Well, it's the covenant term. That's why. But it goes on. Therefore, in other words, what he's saying is, therefore, as you deal with God's enemy, who is now your enemy, here's how you do it. I'm going to help you with this. Here's how you can defeat him. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Belts. With a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, even though we got to take on Satan, God has even provided a way. He says, this is how you do it. And he says, I'll be there with you. And I'll strengthen you. I'll pour strength in. And we want you to understand, the kingdom of God is not a defensive kingdom. It's an offensive kingdom. It's not a question of standing against what's happening in the realms of the enemy. The kingdom of God advances. It takes territory from the enemy. Did you know that 200 years ago, nobody really had an assurance of salvation? I mean, if you said to them, are you going to heaven? Are you a Christian? They'd say, oh, I sure hope so. I think I am, but oh, I'm not really sure. I don't know if I'm really good enough and all that's the theological stuff that goes with it. But something happened about 200 years ago where the rhema of Scripture in 1 John chapter 5, which very plainly says this, and this is the record that God has given to us his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who is not the Son of God has not the life. These things have I written in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And somehow we caught it. And the enemy will never get that territory back. Whoa. Yeah. So, we've read the end of the book, right? We're victorious. Okay? Let's keep going. Sacrificial animal. I'm going to speed up a little bit. Sacrificial animal, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died in our place. In terms of the walk of death, we surrender our identity completely. In other words, in baptism, we die. And we are raised again to life. that proclamation of that walk of faith in Jesus. Covenant mark. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision of the flesh, but today it's circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. You see, the work that the Holy Spirit does in changing our hearts, that's really the covenant mark. How will we be known in the world? By the way we love each other. I mean, even when a phone rings, we still love a person. I mean, it's just not an issue. And we've learned, hopefully, how to forgive better and better all the time. And the good news is it works. Have you noticed that? I love hanging around people that I can't offend. I haven't found many of them. And I do try them. All right, I push them, see how you handle this. But isn't that what the Lord is calling us to? That place of just being willing to forgive and just trust Him. I'm not talking about being abused, all right? But I am saying being always in that position of yeah, I'm going to let this go. I'm not going to carry this. Jesus, you go and deal with this person. I bless them. I bless who they are. Okay. Jesus' covenant mark. You see, there was an exchange in terms of that covenant mark too. Isaiah 49:15-16. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Throughout the rest of eternity, Jesus will bear in his hands, his feet, and his side the covenant mark born out of that place of love that he has for us, his willingness to take our place. Blessing and cursings. I didn't know there was any of that. We're talking New Testament now, aren't we? Yes. Listen to this. Blessings. Matthew 5:3-10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. See, that's what happens as we enter wholeheartedly into the terms of this covenant that occurred, that began when we surrendered our lives to Jesus. All kinds of things were set in motion at that point. And steps were taken by you and me in terms of the fulfillment of all the steps of those covenants. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all blessings, aren't they? Don't you love hanging around people who are full of God's blessings? They're a delight to be around. They smile back at you. It's good. But on the other hand, there are these curses that occur. You ever read Matthew 7:24-27? Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, the terms of the covenant are still valid in terms of the New Testament. The covenant meal, where we sat down together. The comparisons with the Lord's Supper are unbelievable. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And 1 Corinthians 11:25-27. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. I love this stuff. I'm beginning to believe that most of the stuff that's hidden in the Scriptures I have yet to discover. I never knew this stuff was there. And it's just so, for me, wonderfully obvious as I look at it with a little different eyes. Exchange of possessions. Let's go back to the Old Testament on this for a second. I always wondered, as Abram lifted up his son and laid him on an altar, that there was no argument. I mean, God says to Abram, sacrifice your son. Now, if God said that to me, I would say, no. I mean, it's just not going to happen. I'm not hearing right. all kinds of excuses, I'm sure. But as you look at the scriptures, there's not one word of argument from Abram. And it's because he understood that Isaac was not really his son. Isaac belonged to God. It was part of the terms of the covenant. And I find it amazing, as Abram lifted that knife, God broke the covenant. He broke the terms of the covenant and did not require the life of his son. But when it came time for his son, God's son, the covenant was fulfilled. Very one-sided. What a father. An exchange of names, the last step. I always wondered why Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. I mean, why not just say you're the Son of God? Let's just get it out in the open and deal with it and all that. But constantly he would refer to himself as the Son of Man. But he did that because of the covenant, I believe. He referred to himself as the Son of Man so that you and I could be referred to as the children of God. We have, as we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, stepped into every part of that covenant. Every step that was required has been fulfilled. And I hardly knew it. But the point of this whole thing is, this covenant is so wonderfully binding that our Heavenly Father looks at us and all he sees is Jesus. That's not too shabby. The price was incredible, but it got paid so that you and I could be absolutely free and one with the living God. I think that deserves a shout. Whoa! Now, Connie's going to come up and we're going to just spend some time in ministry. But the first thing that I want to do is this. Really, the first step in entering into this covenant is being willing to say, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And I recognize that many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, at some point in your lives have said something like this. I recognize my need for a Savior. I recognize that I'm not perfect, that I've done stuff that's wrong. And I recognize that Jesus is the only one, because he was sinless, who, if he was willing, could pay for my sins. And because he did it, I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And I choose to enter into the terms of a covenant that will bind me to him. Most of us have said something like that. But if you've never really given your life to Jesus, I'm just going to offer that opportunity today to surrender your life. Now, I'd like to do this as we just do it together. Can I just get you to stand and let's just pray? I'll lead you through this. Yeah. Those of you that have already surrendered your lives to Jesus, I recognize that you're just reaffirming your willingness to enter and remain in this covenant. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me when I didn't deserve it. And I reaffirm my desire to enter into the fullness of this covenant that I might be fully found in you. I recognize my need for you, that I am not perfect, that I need someone to save me. And I choose Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I freely give it away. Would you forgive me for all the things that I've done that are wrong? For all the things I should have done, but I didn't. And set me on a path of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.